And when you found 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 11, raise your hand. Because I won't go until we raise our hand. All right. Let's pause. Let's pray. Let's ask God for his help this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, right now, we long to hear your voice. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear you speak. And so, God, it is with a grateful heart that we can open up your word. We can hear your voice because you have given to us your word. And that also means that we have your mind as well. We know that ultimately you have given to us the incarnate word. We have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, work in us this morning. May your spirit illumine the truth. May we truly behold your glory. Father, renew us this morning. We plead. Without you, we can do nothing. So we need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been describing his apostolic ministry, what it's like. It's a life of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, who suffered and died for our sins according to the scriptures, and 3 days later, he rose again according to the scriptures, and he lives forevermore. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of suffering and death, a ministry of suffering and death that others might live. And as we have memorized, hopefully you've been memorizing in God's word, that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When Paul speaks with his mouth about Jesus Christ, he also shows with his manner of life and his ministry the person of Jesus Christ. He reflects the manner and ministry of Jesus Christ because it is Christ in him who continues his ministry through the Holy Spirit. And Christ not only continued his ministry through Paul, but he continues it through you by the same indwelling Holy Spirit. Though most of us will likely not travel to distant lands to proclaim the gospel and plant churches, you are still sharing the ministry of Christ. As you go, wherever you go, you are Christ's minister. And your ministry is a ministry of suffering and death, a ministry of dying to yourself that others might live, that others might hear Jesus in you, that others might see Jesus in you. And like Paul, your body, your outer man, is wasting away. But your inner person is being renewed day by day. And so we can be of good courage, just as the Apostle Paul said. Because one day we will be fully clothed with a resurrection body. A body that is fully transformed with a permanent and unfading glory. The same image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk by faith and not by sight because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as we looked at last week. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ on the basis of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. By God's grace, we are justified through faith in him. But you, I will receive our due according to what we have done in response to what Christ has done. Paul said that he would receive his due according to what he did with the apostleship that had been given to him. And so based upon these realities, Paul says in verse number 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This one sentence here really unpacks the reality that you and I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and the response that you and I ought to have. This is important. Here's Paul's initial response to this reality. What's your response to the reality that you will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord. It's pretty powerful. It's quite compelling. It helps us to see a little more clearly what it means to make much of Christ in our aim to please him. Because in any aim, any goal, any right pursuit, there needs to be a proper motivation and then a defined action that's to be taken. And so though Paul speaks of his apostolic ministry, he's speaking about the ministry given to all of us. A ministry of reconciliation that we'll be looking at for the next several weeks. Why does Paul persuade others? He gives us this motivation here. The fear of the Lord. Now when you think about in our life of wasting away in our bodies, but our inner man being renewed, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of situations in which we can be fearful. Will be an occasion for fear. But you and I must live our lives in light of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 115, verse 11 says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That all knowledge is revealed by God himself in everything. J.I. Packer said this, in his classic work, Knowing God, living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient, omnipresent creator. Paul says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul doesn't start off with knowing the love of the Lord. He's going to speak about that in a few verses. He starts off with the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, fear is a guide. It's a directive. And whom we fear guides and directs us. In order to please the Lord, we have to know what pleases him, what displeases him. In the things that we say and the things that we do as we go, as we are Christ's ministers, it's just a simple question for us to ask in all that we do, all that we say. Is this pleasing to the Lord? So often we neglect to ask that question. We have decisions to make. We're not sure what we're supposed to do, and we have all these options before us, and we get our little sheet out, and we write down pros and cons, and so often we fill that sheet up. Here's some pros. Here's some cons. What should we do? And very often, brothers and sisters, we don't ask the simple question, what's pleasing to the Lord? What will make much of Christ? Because one day we will appear before him. See, when we ask that question, is it pleasing to the Lord? How you answer that question isn't going to be based upon your opinion. It can't be. It has to be based upon what God has already revealed about himself in his word. Now, you have thoughts about that. You will have opinions about it. But those must be formed by what God has already revealed about himself. What he has said pleases him. And Paul's manner in serving the Lord doesn't involve deception, distortion, dishonor. He's talked about that earlier in chapter 4. And why? Because those are things that don't please the Lord. Paul, in many ways, is simply a straight shooter. He says that he lives in the world distinctly, speaking and acting in godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. That's not just for apostles. That's just not for those who have a ministry of preaching the gospel and planting churches. This is for every one of us who is a child of God. You see, the fear of the Lord motivated Paul. Does it motivate you? Does the fear of the Lord motivate us? It was at the end of the chapter 4 that we were reminded that we don't look to things that we can see. There's a lot of things that we can look at and be afraid of, and understandably so. But ultimately, we live our lives fearing God. When we look to the things that we see for guidance and direction, we are not walking by faith, nor in light of the fear of the Lord. If your employer attempts to coerce you to sign an agreement that you'll use preferred pronouns, and failure to not sign an agreement or failure to comply means you will lose your job, what will be your motivation in either signing or not signing? You have a choice. You see, you can be motivated by a kind of fear that is the fear of man. I don't want my life to be miserable. I don't want to be a target. It's living in light of the fear of man. That can be true. That's a reality. We don't want that. But you can live in light of a fear of not being employed. You find yourself in that situation. There are some of you today, I know, that are in that type of situation. You must live the fear of the Lord. Later on in the service, we're going to spend time in prayer, and we're going to pray for one of our saints, Jim Hallweiler, facing this very thing right here. His employment's being threatened because he doesn't want to be coerced. Fearing God. You see, his job is not just about teaching. It's just not about earning a paycheck to make ends meet. It's about living in light of the fear of the Lord and persuading others to the truth. And brothers and sisters, you and I will suffer loss. But in all of our suffering of loss, we gain, so long as we live it in light of the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord, or fear, will reveal where your strongest desires are placed. Is it your aim to please the Lord? And we will stumble and we will fall in this. We are plagued with sin. And we cave. And we are cowards. But the Lord is merciful. He extends his mercy to us. And so, though we fall, he upholds us with his hand. We don't fall headlong. The fear of the Lord, fear, will move you into some sort of action. Paul tells us what kind of action the fear of the Lord moved him to do was to persuade others. So we see his motivation, his initial response to this reality that he's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that knowing the fear of the Lord. But it's not just knowing something. It's not just living in light of the fear of the Lord. He's moved to action. Because he lives in light of the fear of the Lord, he persuades others. Now, all of creation speaks. We read this. Various Psalms, Psalm 19. But God uses human beings to persuade. This is Christ in you. Paul speaks of this all throughout this letter already that he's been writing to the Corinthians. He says, through us, God spreads the fragrance and the knowledge of Christ everywhere. That's in 2:14. Paul says that they are men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul said that he believed, and so he spoke. In a few short verses after our text here as well, Paul says in verse number 20, that God makes his appeal through us. This is astounding if you stop and think about this, brothers and sisters, because God is speaking and acting and moving and working through us. It's no wonder that Paul would say that in light of the judgment seat, he is going to fear God. Because what he wants to come out of his mouth, he wants to be acceptable, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. His actions want to be pleasing. He makes it his aim to please the Lord. And Paul says in light of this, he's moved to action to persuade others. Persuasion. You read through the book of Acts. I'm going to give you just three instances of how Paul used persuasion. In Acts 18:4, it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. That word reason is where we get the word dialogue. So there is a discussion. It involves arguments, giving evidence for certain things, interacting. So Paul uses persuasion by reasoning. He reasons from the scriptures. But then you remember Paul before Felix. How does he reason? How does he seek to persuade Felix? He says, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control. Now stop and think about that for a second. Paul is before Felix. This is fulfillment of what Jesus said Paul would do. He would speak to Jews, to Gentiles, before kings and leaders and rulers. He would testify of Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's evangelistic strategy, if you will. He is reasoning about righteousness and self-control. That tells us something about how he was appealing to Felix, what he saw in Felix. Perhaps what he saw in Felix was a lack of self-control. So Paul's seeking to persuade by reasoning about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Paul probably would have been called by some a hellfire and damnation type preacher just because he spoke of judgment. And Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. The end of the book of Acts, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, Paul, at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them, this is the same word persuade, about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said. But others disbelieved. You see, Paul is motivated by fear, the fear of the Lord. And because of that, he seeks to persuade others of the truth of Jesus Christ. But you notice here in these verses, and especially this last one, Paul is not judged on his ability to persuade effectively. That's not the grounds. He told the Corinthians earlier in 1 Corinthians that what was required of him and anyone, what is required of a true minister of the gospel, what is true of every child of God, is faithfulness. Faithfulness is required because each of us has been given a stewardship, a ministry from God. And it's the same ministry of Christ that you and I share. Any fruitfulness of that stewardship comes because God makes it effective. So a lot of times when talking with people, they'll want to know how, and this is a good thing, we want to grow in our understanding and learning, like, what are some of the things that I can say? How can I say them? How can I respond? Like, that's a desire that we should have, is we want to be able to give good reasons, good arguments. So it's not an either or that, well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do and he's going to make things effective, so we don't need to seek to grow in even persuading others. We should desire to do that. But God is the one who makes them effective. Now, do you think that Paul had any cultural challenges in his efforts of persuading people? What do you think? Yeah, he did. Amongst Jewish people, Paul writes about this, what was the challenge for Paul when he was seeking to persuade amongst Jewish audience? What do the Jews demand? You remember? You can answer. I could sit here. I heard it. Who said it? A sign. Paul, we'll listen to you, but can you show us a sign? What about the Greeks? What do they want? What do they want to hear from Paul? Yeah, wisdom. Let's see if we could put you up in TED Talks, Paul. That's the kind of thing that we want to listen to. Paul had his cultural challenges in persuading. He didn't throw his hands up in the air and say, you know, I just can't do anything about it. And I know, brothers and sisters, we often feel that because we have real challenges as we seek to speak of Christ and to make much of him, to persuade others. And they are significant challenges. They are impossible challenges. But for God, they're not. We live, as you know, in a culture of, and this is nothing new in the sun, just has different manifestations of it, of just self-absorption in every capacity. For the individual, we're catered to in every experience, everything is targeted toward the individual who is the determiner of his own truth. That's the messaging. And I think, and as I've observed as well, and you probably have as well, one of the challenges in our culture is that people are very, very poor listeners. And that includes us. We're quick to give opinions about things, but oftentimes we're slow to interact with arguments. We're listening only for the sake of how we can counter answer, make an argument, instead of truly listening so that we can make much of Christ. So, though you can't make your persuasive speech effective, only God can do that. We should seek to grow in all of that. But you can taint the message. What do I mean by that? If you're seeking to persuade others, but you're known to be a gossip, why would anyone be persuaded to listen to you? To think that what you say of Christ is worth listening to? If you're a critical person, someone who's oftentimes just negative. I'm not talking about a critical thinker. There's a place for being critical. But just negative or always complaining. We know that Romans says that one of the marks of unbelievers is that they're unthankful. They don't give thanks to God. And so when you encounter somebody and you're talking with them, if it's a brother and sister, and you know, this is stuff we just need to grow in. So, you know, I've noticed that it seems like every time I ask you how you're doing, it's just nothing, there's complaints all the time. Have you recognized? Listen, you've been given a ministry of persuasion. And if your disposition is, and first response to thing is to complain, which we know we're plagued, right? We're reading about the Israelites and grumbling. So it's nothing new. All of us face it. What we want to do is sharpen one another. Because we've been given a ministry to persuade in light of the fear of the Lord. Or how about one other one? Again, we can, this is right from the garden. Adam and Eve, right? Excuses. If you're a person who's always making excuses or always blame shifting, we can taint the message. The gospel's effective. It cannot be destroyed, but you and I can taint it by the way we speak and our conduct. And so we have to learn just to accept responsibility when we are wrong, when we fall short, and then have the integrity to follow through with what we say we will do. So let me just give you some other thoughts here in just a moment, because I want to help all of us. We all need to grow in our ministry of even just being better listeners. So I want you to think about this, is that people still have passions and pains and their own motivation. Is that true? Each of us have passions, so to speak, and pains and motivators. And unbelievers will, in the same manner, in their challenges of finding their joy, their happiness, they'll be disappointed when they think they've found full satisfaction in their passion. Until they're betrayed by it. This is God's purpose and design. He has purposed and designed that we would find a level of futility apart from Christ in what we do, so that we will seek our ultimate joy in Him. So let me encourage you with this, because what I'm going to say is not some kind of a replacement for speaking the gospel. I'm not suggesting at all that our ministry is one of just being good listeners. We want to grow in being good listeners so that we can speak in a manner that relates the truths of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to say here is to persuade with your ears. A lot of people think good listening is just being able to repeat back what someone else says. That's part of it. Shows you're paying attention. But it doesn't mean that you've listened. It doesn't mean that you've understood. Good listening seeks to gain understanding of someone. And when we strive to be good listeners, it shows consideration, that we value others, that we desire to love them well. But you notice if you seek to be a good listener, a lot of times you can reduce the amount of conflict in a situation. If you stop instead of, as James tells us, right, not to be quick to speak, but to what? Be slow to speak. Sometimes in our zeal and our excitement, or in our desire to defend ourselves, we speak instead of listening. as we seek to grow in persuading others with our ears, what we're doing is we're listening as they talk about things in life. We want to listen for passions. We want to listen for pains and motivations in their life. And so then we want to ask good questions. Questions that will help us to make associations and connections to Jesus Christ. Here's something you know, brothers and sisters, is not one of us likes to be misunderstood. And if you listen long enough, people in some of their pains, you're gonna find misunderstanding somewhere. To some degree, in a relationship, whatever the case, people have been misunderstood. You've been misunderstood. No one likes to be misunderstood or misrepresented. And you can relate to that struggle. But is there anyone else who is supremely misunderstood? Well, Jesus Christ. You see, we're listening. We're seeking to show that what we hear is true, is real. But then we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this the other day, just so often at times, just I think we all experience this frustration where maybe sometimes our work doesn't feel appreciated, or our work is tore down, so to speak. I was talking with my son about Legos. Building Legos. Kids, you enjoy those? Yeah, you like making things, and isn't it disheartening when someone comes in and steals a piece of the Lego because they're making something else? Or they tear it apart? They don't have appreciation? They don't respect? Stop and think about this. This is one instance when you and I, we feel something about not receiving respect or appreciation for something we've done. God of the universe, who has created all things and given to all things that and appointed our times, our places, so that we would seek him. And yet you and I so often are just thankless. We tear down instead of build up. And if we're going to grow in this ministry of persuading, yes, we speak of Christ. We should have sound arguments. But in doing so, we listen because we want to persuade as well with our ears. A lot of people just want to find, hey, just tell me, what do I say in this moment? And that can be a helpful thing. But if we just stop when we think about questions, people will oftentimes respond. If we say something like, hey, what do you think Christians believe? That's a good question to ask somebody. What do you think Christians believe? They'll tell you. You see, that gives you an opportunity as you're talking, as you're seeking and living in light of the fear of the Lord to persuade others. Hey, what do you think Christians believe? What do you think it is that they're about? Gives you an opportunity to respond, to make much of Christ. So persuade with your ears, but then let me just say this, persuade with your help. This goes back to reflecting the ministry of Christ with words and deeds. Demonstrate that you were created for things bigger than yourself. This will cost you. This will take sacrifice, intentionality, doing things on purpose. Persuade with your ears, persuade with your help. So let me wrap this up into just a simple acronym. I think it's helpful to put kind of our words and our deeds together in our efforts of persuading. Remember, we're not talking about the gospel message itself. We're talking about how we speak and our conduct. Here's an acronym, HAIL. We've seen a lot of that this year, haven't we? The stuff that comes down from the sky. More so than any year that I know since I've been here. Seems like it's hailing every other day. When we put this together, think of hail as honesty. That's truthful speech. Paul speaks of that, right? Authenticity, godly sincerity, integrity, blameless character, love, benevolent service. Why? Because we're living in the fear of the Lord as we seek to persuade others. Now, you may not appear to be successful in the eyes of other people. And so I remind you, your aim is still to please the Lord, who has perfect vision and knowledge. And Paul says this here. He says, but what we are in this ministry of persuading, what we are is known to God. And I hope it is also, that it is known also to your conscience. This word know is the idea of something that's been revealed. See, Paul, as he's speaking and writing to the Corinthians, telling them about his apostolic ministry, you get the sense at times he doesn't want to say, he doesn't want to act as though he's defending himself, but it's necessary for him to describe what apostolic ministry is about because people are judging on the wrong appearances. And he says, at the end of the day, God knows. It's all revealed. My life is revealed before him. There's nothing hidden. And his desire is that the Corinthians would also understand that the way in which God, it's known to God and revealed, will be known to their conscience as well. Nothing is hid from him. It is all in the open. So in verse 12, he says, not that we are commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, Paul says, what you know about me, what you've seen of me, judge me based upon what God values. Make that your grounds of boasting. This is a good boasting. He wrote about this earlier. Have you ever stopped to think about this for a minute when we're considering when it comes to judgment, we're in the same boat. All of us can only see outward appearance. So when Paul says there are some who boast about outward appearance, what's he saying? He's saying that there are some who what they see, they make judgments based upon the wrong criteria. But you and I can also see. This is why Paul is appealing to them. He's saying, look at what you've seen of me. Make a judgment based upon what you see of me, according to God's criteria. All you can see is the outward appearance. Do you remember when Samuel was going to anoint the next king of Israel? He goes to the house of Jesse. And all the sons of Jesse are lined up. Samuel looks at each one by one. He goes, that looks like a king. We might say something about a politician. Well, they just look presidential. Right? We do this. We say, we have in our mind a certain look or a certain appearance, a certain value, certain criteria that we look at. We say, well, this person's presidential. And Samuel's going, this must be like what a king looks like. And God says, nope. He goes through all the sons, and there's one who's out in the field pasturing the flocks. And God says something to Samuel. He says, do not look at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. See, it wasn't that David didn't conduct himself in a way that we couldn't see anything about him. But what David did flowed from a heart that said, Lord, in you I want to delight. It's you that I fear. And this is true in any realm, brothers and sisters, whatever occupation that you have, whatever family situation that you're in, God has called you as his minister to speak of him and to live as him, and a ministry of suffering and death and dying to self. A ministry that you will be misunderstood, a ministry in which you will be judged according to the wrong criteria by so many people. And you must remember that you live in light of the fear of the Lord. And God sees perfectly. Paul says, judge me. From what you can see from this inward heart, I don't deceive. I don't seek to tamper with God's word. You know this. But in the end, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's good and right for us to live knowing the fear of the Lord in our efforts to persuade. It causes us to think about our life in light of what God has said and who he is. And it should motivate us in making it our aim to please him. Pleasing others is something that you and I are going to be tempted to do in a wrong way, to live in light of the fear of man. But it's pleasing to the Lord when we seek to be faithful to him, to persuade others to the truth of Jesus Christ. And while we're at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, but longing to be home with him. And as we live by faith in Jesus Christ in this body, we want others to know and see him who dwells in us. This is something each one of us, by God's grace, can grow in. Something that he has given to us as a stewardship to each one of us. That yes, we will endure great suffering. Yes, we will endure hardship and afflictions of all different kinds. How we respond to those, what we believe, what we walk by faith or by sight, whether or not we will walk in the fear of the Lord or fear of man, we make it our aim to please him and to persuade others to the truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to give us some explanations we'll look at next week, more so in relationship to why does he do what he does? Because fear is not his only motivator. It's love. And with love comes that sacrifice of death, a fragrant offering to the Lord. May God help us. Father, help us. We do pray. We plead with you. May your people here this morning, may we all be ones who fear you above all. And Lord, may that fear cause us to trust you. Help us to rest in that. Lord, I'm certain there are weary saints. There are ones struggling in so many ways about decisions and things in their life. And I just ask that you would remind us by your Spirit. We don't look to ourselves, but we look to one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That he always did what pleased you. So Lord, may we rest. May we rest looking to you. Give us grace to persuade. Give us grace to grow. And may we make much of